good. Splendid work there, choir, and thank you, Teresa. A couple of days ago, I had the joy of visiting in one of the homes here and talking with one of our young fellows, and had a delightful conversation with him. And so as we were seeking to encourage him in his own prayer life, and I said, now, what's some of the things you can pray about? And of course, he began to talk about other people. And a little vibration down here. I said, well, what, you know, for yourself? And young fellow, little buddy, he said, when I freak out? And I looked at him, I said, I got news for you. Preacher Jack freaks out too. Now, you don't appreciate what I just said. When I came out of the baptistry a few moments ago, I looked at Ricky. I said, Ricky, I feel moisture. I wear waders. You think that through. I am so grateful it was not men I baptized today. Those ladies had a hairdryer, all right? I was freaking out for a moment. I thought, I'm going to preach from the baptistry today, I think. All right, so little buddy, where you are today, I identify with you, okay? All right, now let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Previously, we have, in preparation for this day, have looked into the Scriptures and studied our remembrance of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Last Lord's Day, our reverence for Christ. Today, our observance. Our observance of the Lord's Supper. I hope and pray that we have seized the opportunities that the Lord has given us in these days to ready ourselves, to prepare ourselves to come today in obedience to the Lord, but also I hope and pray in reverence to the Lord and remember Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we'll begin there. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? When an Israelite would bring a sacrifice, part of it would be burned, be consumed, part would be eaten by the priest, and part, of course, by the persons themselves. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? It is quite obvious that Paul's probably biggest challenge was dealing with the congregation in Corinth. Of course, we have two epistles penned by Paul to that congregation. And we know how that there are a number of things that Paul had to address and confront. They were a very divided congregation. They had their pet preachers. And there was a number of issues that had risen in this congregation. Along with all those other things was the matter of their observing the Lord's Supper. Last Lord's Day, we saw in chapter 11 of where Paul said they're congregating even for the observance of the Lord's Supper, he said, was not for the better, but for the worse. That is a sad commentary, that the congregation comes together, preparations have been made for the Lord's Supper, and yet in attitude and in action, Paul said, your assemblies are not for the good. And so we know from Scripture that our participation in the Lord's Supper is something that we should weigh with much seriousness. We should think it through. Now, the Lord wants His people to observe this supper. That's His desire. It is just that you and I have the responsibility of how we come to the table. If you grew up in a home, very likely where mom or dad, when you were a boy, when you were a girl, and you've been out playing and it was time to come to the table, they probably said something like this: wash your hands before you come to eat. Tidy yourself up a little bit. We're getting ready to sit down at the table together. You've been out playing, you've gotten dirty like a youngin' will do, but now's the time to wash your hands. We're going to sit down at the table and we're going to eat. How much more so it should be for the Christian that we come to this ordinance, this observance, that in heart and in hand, it should be our desire to honor the Lord. And just a couple of observations I want to make with you today before these elements, the bread and the cup, are passed out and we remember our Lord. First of all, you see on this table these plates. Of course, this signifies to you that preparation has been made, and in those plates you will find pieces of wafer and a cup of juice. We refer to them as the elements. And the elements in the Lord's Supper have an intended purpose. There's a reason, there's a design for what you will receive in just a moment. Two purposes in the elements. One, they're representative. And two, they're to be received. First of all, the elements are intended to serve as representatives. The bread serves to represent the physical body of Christ. I have said many times over the years during the Lord's Supper that I am grateful the Lord gave us something that is visible and tangible. It helps us. Here we are some 2,000 years removed, and yet to be reminded there was a time when a real person named Jesus lived. The Son of the living God, the Christ, came into this world. A body was prepared for Him. Though He was from eternity without beginning of days, yet at Bethlehem He did take on a human form. Paul said God was manifested in the flesh. And it serves us good to be reminded this really did happen. There really was a person, someone who loved me so much, He left all the regal splendors of heaven and come to a fallen world to be my Redeemer. You know, sometimes we, because of our humanity, we get distant from something. Honestly, it changes. I mean, Sophie and I have just been discussing in recent days. I said, you know, though it's only been 2 weeks ago yesterday, in some ways it now seems like her dad's death was longer ago. Our humanity. And so we need something to serve as a reminder. We're talking about reality. We're talking about a person, a living, breathing person who came to this world, and we call His name Jesus. In Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, we do not believe at all in what some call transubstantiation, that somehow or another a prayer could be made by someone and the bread is transformed into the literal body of Jesus, or also that the juice would literally become the blood of Jesus. No, this is a representation. This is a memorial we have today that is symbolism. But as so often in the Bible, even symbolic things taught in the Bible teach us a literal truth. And so while that is symbolic, the bread, it again is reminding you of a very real person. You remember how John put it in his first epistle in those opening three verses? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now, remember in John, the gospel record of John in chapter 1, you remember talking about Jesus, that being the word that was with God, and the word is God. And down several verses later, what does he say about that word? That word became flesh. He's saying the same thing here. He says the life was manifested And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in a moment, those of you who will take that wafer out of the plate, John is echoing to you today. I want you to know something. There was somebody that we saw, somebody that we heard, somebody that we touched, and that wafer represents that for you today. But also the cup. The cup represents the literal blood of Christ that was shed in a violent and vicarious death. Oh, the cross was a violent death. It was a cruel, it was an inhumane death. Horrible it was for the victims to die such a death. But it wasn't just violent. We celebrate today that it was vicarious. And by that we mean in behalf of another. Luke 22:20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now note, "which is shed for you." I personally think one of the most beautiful words in the Bible is F-O-R. It speaks of the substitutional work of Jesus. Christ died for our sins. This blood, he said, is shed for you. The Apostle Paul to the church of Colossae said in chapter 1, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that's Christ, "all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And so also in like manner, when you receive the cup, it is remind you that there was a time when some nearly 2,000 years ago, when that person named Jesus, God in flesh, Emmanuel, died on the cross, and as had already been designed by holy justice, there had to be a shedding of blood if there was going to be forgiveness. And Jesus indeed did bleed in order to provide for you the perfect, full sacrifice. The elements are intended for that purpose. They're representative. But then also the elements are intended for our reception. This is done for us to receive because there's something in that. It reminds us that as we individually take the bread and take the cup and receive it, in like manner, that is what happens when one gets saved. This is a congregational practice today, but individually you will receive the elements. There is a congregation here today, I don't know the number, only God knows, but how many here today are redeemed, are the born again ones who know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior? And the fact is, you did not come to Him in a group. You came to Him individually. You received the Lord personally. John chapter 6, Jesus put it this way, speaking to a group of people. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Do you not see how that fits today? That there was a time in your life when by the grace of God, the Spirit of God took the Word of God and opened up your eyes and showed you a sinner and compelled you to repent and believe on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible does describe that as one who receives the Lord into their life. And those elements remind you of that. You receive these elements as you received Christ. John 7, Jesus said this in verse 37, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And so all these that remind us of our reception of Christ, so these elements will do for you today to remind you of that. There's a time when, a place where you personally bowed before the Lord, and maybe you might have borrowed the words of the children, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You say, preacher, that's for children. You know, the Lord never said children had to come as adults, but He said adults had to come as children. And you might be a man here today and you say, I could never embarrass myself getting in water like they did today. Then you'll never go to heaven. Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you. But now I want to encourage you today, even as you may have to watch because you're not saved, and as you see others take the bread and take the cup, I hope the Holy Spirit of God will use it today to say to you, there was a time when one named Jesus came for a sinner like you. And if you today, like them who will take that bread and take that cup, if you'll by faith believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But you're going to have to humble yourself because Jesus humbled Himself to save your wicked soul and mine as well. The elements, they have an intended purpose. The second observation I'd make with you today, and that is the experience of the Lord's Supper. It is personal. Yes, we're a group, we're gathered here for this reason, but it is individual in experience. You see, at least three things I can think of today with you about this matter of the experience of the Lord's Supper. First of all, the Lord's Supper is a personal confession. The two ordinances that Jesus gave to His church are both confessions of our faith. You witnessed this morning again a baptism. Two individuals, as we sought to explain to you, that by immersion, they were baptized, identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins. He was buried, and on the third day, He rose again. Glory to His name. But the other side of the coin is this. I have died with Christ, and that old life is buried now, and I have been raised to walk in a newness of life. You see, that's a confession of one's faith, and so too is the Lord's Supper. It focuses, of course, upon the cross, the sacrifice, the suffering of Jesus. But every time we have the Lord's Supper, in fact, every time we have a baptism, the confession is Christ. It's always. And the thing about it is, the confession never changes, does it? We don't come back another time and have the Lord's Supper and say, well, now today we're going to think about someone else. Not going to work, is it? It won't fit. It wouldn't be right. Every time, as I often use the illustration of the tether ball, that just fits for me so often, that you've got a pole and you've got a ball. But I tell you what you better have. You better have that rope that tethers the ball to the pole, or off yonder, Junior will hit that ball and it's going to go a country mile, right? You see, this right here tethers us to the gospel. It tethers us to the cross. It tethers us to Christ. We can't get away from Him. And so we come back and our confession is the same, and our confession never changes. It's a personal confession. But also the Lord's Supper involves our mental contemplation. I was pondering this in preparation for today, and I thought of what Paul said in Philippians, and I thought, what better time than today, in this moment, than to practice Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Now, I'm going to go slow. Just hold there. We live in a world, don't we, that just breeds not only skepticism, but cynicism. We just live in an environment where it is very easy to ask the question that Pilate asked, what is truth? Because we know man is prone to error. And we know because of the evil that is in the heart of man, sometimes he does it, what? Deliberately. That's called being a liar. And the world is just inundated with that reality. And so Paul says, I want you to think about what is true. This today helps us to get our focus right. Hey, Paul went on to say, what are things are noble? Noble. Noble. Of high esteem. Something that you're not wasting your time to think about. We got a lot of trash around us today, don't we? Yeah. What sort of things are just? What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? You don't find this everywhere. Every subject does not lean itself to such realities. And yet he went on to say, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, the Lord's Supper helps us to get our minds right. Paul talked about the renewing of our minds. The mind is so often the battlefield. The thoughts that we have, the enemy is ever seeking to implant those deceptive and distractive thoughts in our lives. This blessed service our Lord gave us lends itself to aid us in mental contemplation. You know, sometimes you hear people talking about, you know, I need to empty my mind. I read one time what somebody said, it won't take long. Won't take long. But the need is not the emptying of our minds, but the need is the filling of our minds. Dwelling on, pondering, thinking, chewing the cud, literally meditating on these things. And so in a moment when you receive the bread, that'll be your challenge. Now, you need to be prayerful. Very well. The flesh, linked with the enemy, would like to distract you. What's going on this afternoon? What's planned for Tuesday night? It's a battle, beloved. But it is a time for you to do that, to have mental contemplation. What's some of the things we can contemplate in the Lord's Supper? Surely not exhaustive, but just mention a couple, three. Well, one, you may sit there with the element in your hand and you may think of your love for Christ. That would be very, very fitting, wouldn't it? You may want to borrow the words of William Featherston, who wrote, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." That's a good thought, isn't it? Or on the other hand, we may think of the wonder of God's grace. I mean, here I am. Here I am. And what I know of myself, I know I'm unfit. I know I'm unworthy. I know I'm undeserving. But here I am. And I have the witness of the Spirit of God with my spirit that I am a child of God. Here I am participating in the Lord's Supper. It may be you might incline to borrow those familiar words of John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." You might find yourself going down that avenue of thought. Or then on the other hand, we may think of the effectual work of Christ to atone for our sins. That it is finished. It is paid in full. That demand of righteousness upon my life has been met, and that I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. You might borrow the words of Hebrews 10. "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Yeah, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, remember, that bread reminds us of a real person. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. As we just recently addressed, not only was there the suffering of Jesus, but there's the success of Jesus. And you might bless his name today, that he'll never hurt again. He'll never die again. He'll never bear sin again. He did what had to be done, and the question of your standing before a holy God has been answered. You might want to think on that. And so there's personal confession, mental contemplation, but obviously, as the text would teach us, the Lord's Supper is spiritual communion. And that is what Paul is laboring on here. If I may read again verse 16 and 17, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Obviously, Paul is interchanging here two pictures. That is of the body of Jesus, the literal body of Jesus, but also of the corporate body of the church. And how that we have communion together with the saints. I believe in congregational observance of the Lord's Supper. I just believe that's when we're to have the Lord's Supper, when we come together as a congregation. And in that we fellowship, we commune, we partake together, we share together this experience of the Lord's Supper. And of course, again, that's why into this epistle to the Corinthians, Paul had to deal with the fact that they were divided, that there was a disharmony in that congregation. And beloved, that's not good to come to the Lord's table and we're out of fellowship with another believer. We should labor to make sure, as best we can, that we're in right relations with one another. How would your parents have felt, or your grandparents have felt, if there was a family gathering, there you came together, and siblings wouldn't talk to each other? Or if cousins wouldn't even come on the same day? Of course, that stuff never happens, right? How much more does it grieve the Lord when his people are divided at his table? You know, it is sad to say, but the very night the Lord gave this supper, the very night, and he's only but minutes away from the treacherous kiss of Judas, the temple guards coming, and all that would follow in the mock trial and the cross. And yet, in that precious moment, they were still arguing over who would have top seat in the kingdom. Must have broke his heart. Must have broke his heart. Here he is about to die for them, and they won't deny themselves. Must have broke his heart. As if we come to church this morning and we're grumbling about something. We don't like the way things are. And here we are about to remember what Jesus did to save our lost souls. We have communion with the saints. But also, you see, there's communion with the Savior. Now, Paul says something very strong in verse 21. He said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Now, obviously, a person can take the elements. Obviously, you can take the bread and you can take the cup. But that does not mean you're having communion with Jesus. You see, Jesus himself one time said in Matthew, he said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. If there is to be spiritual communion, Paul said, you can't gather at the devil's table. You can't fellowship with the world. What communion has light with darkness? This is the Lord's table. It is for the Lord's people. And it's for the Lord's praise. And we must come as he has so clearly stipulated. He has the right to do that. Amen? He does. He does. By his very character, he has the right. He's Lord. But also because of the cross, he died for us. I hope and pray you've come today and you have sought to ready yourself for the Lord's Supper. You know, we read over in Revelations of how the Lord speaks of standing at the door of the church. And he says he's knocking. He said, if anybody there wants to have the meal with me, I want to. I'll come in. I'll have the meal with you. I promise you. The Lord wants to have the meal with his people. That's his heart, his desire. And my prayer is that you'll have a moment of sweet fellowship with him. You remember the psalmist said, be still and know that I'm God. Remember how Jesus described prayer as entering a closet and closing the door? I hope now this will be a moment for you to have sweet thoughts of your Savior. To think of him in a very high and lifted manner. Perhaps you will pray or you'll ponder and meditate. But I hope this will help you today in your own personal relationship with Christ. Now hear me. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I ask you to have enough respect to not participate. We will not think anything of you. But this is only for people who know the Lord. They're saved. Or it may be today you've come and said, Pastor, I'm not ready. I understand. You may need to just pass the plate. But I tell you what, I believe this. I believe right now you could bow your head in honest humility before the Lord. And the Bible says if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a prayer that right now you could pray as one of his disciples. One of the great encouragements we have with the original apostles is how patient the Lord was with them, right? Remember, he said to Peter, he said, Peter, you know what? Satan has requested to sift you as wheat. And I want to think some words that perhaps lingered and echoed in Peter's mind in the next few days when Jesus said to him, but I've prayed for you. Isn't that sweet? Before Peter ever prayed, Jesus said, I've been praying for you, Peter. And so you may be here today and you've been out of fellowship with the Lord. You're saved, but you're out of fellowship. I'm telling you right now in prayer, the Lord knows the heart. If you'll humble yourself and say, oh Lord, forgive me. Remember Jesus described the Father seeing the prodigal son come home. He will. And you may participate. But those who have yet to be born again, to be saved, I hope you'll watch. And I hope you'll think and consider what the congregation is demonstrating to you today. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the death of Jesus. We believe that this is the one means by anyone can be right with God. And we hope you will as well. Now let's bow together in prayer.